Job 11. The last time we met, we started to talk about wisdom and its relationship to the Holy Spirit. Because by definition, the Holy Spirit, if it's the Holy Spirit acting, it must be, or it must have the component of wisdom, otherwise it's not the Holy Spirit. Again, we're trying to decide, we're trying to be able to discern that which is soul and spirit and everything. And in Job 11, starting in verse 5, "But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee, and that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is." Now, we studied that, and we found out that that word double there meant folded over or folded under, so that the wisdom is hidden to that which is. Okay? But then he says, "Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserves." So this idea of the doubling of wisdom or the hiddenness of wisdom, the verse starts out by saying, "Oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee." And it ends by saying, "Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserves." Now, so we have a secret already in terms of the wisdom aspect. It has something to do and intimately connected with the fact that God would speak against me and that I have suffered less than that which my iniquity deserves. So the component of wisdom, the first component of wisdom, has to do with something about my lack. You understand? And if I am concerned or connected with my lack, the thing that I don't, you know, not wanting justice, etc., etc., then I am in a position where I am, by the beatitude standpoint, pure. Blessed are the pure or poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poverty of being in a position knowing that you are always getting less punishment than you deserve will ever and always keep you from taking a stand and being exacted or exalted in your own eyes. You understand? The moment you think, the instant that you think that you deserve or you have to have more than you have is the indicator that you do not yet see that God deserves to speak totally against you and that you deserve far more punishment than that which you have received. Somehow wisdom then is connected with seeing your own inadequacy.
Measure of mercy.
Right. And it's connected in the Passover with the saying that it would suffice us. Amen. At every point in our lives, if he had brought us out of the world and brought us here, and that this is all we would ever have is what we have at this point, it would suffice us. Now, to say it would suffice us and mean it from the heart means that you understand in the economy of God what it means not to take a stand. You understand that you have far more than you should have, and also that you are punished far less than you should be punished, and now you can begin to understand wisdom. But it's only from that position. So the Holy Spirit then is connected exclusively with wisdom in the context that it's always a position of showing you that you're in a position of grace, undeserved merit, and that your state of being at any given instant is far better than that which you deserve. And if you can see that, the confusion in your life will start to dispel. It's big time. This is a secret of being at peace. If I got what I deserved, anywhere near what I deserved, I'd either be dead or still I'd be life in prison. So any breath that I have, any freedom that I have, is a gift of God. If I see each moment as a gift or as the sure, tender mercies of grace, then all of a sudden life takes on a different view. I see each moment as one of appreciation and thankfulness, as opposed to a want of greed.
Yeah,
it's sort of
I've sort
of felt like that since
my friend died. Mm-hmm. I mean, you'll be driving and you'll look at this silver on the counter. Yeah. I mean, it's weird. Hear this then very clearly, that somehow wisdom is connected to knowing that at any given instant in time, if you want more than you have, then you're not seeing yourself correctly. You're not seeing what you deserve to have. You deserve prison. You deserve death. You've broken. There are 27 commandments in the scriptures that for which the death penalty is exacted. Each of you have broken every one of them. In other words, if you think you want more than you have at any given instant, that means you are not seeing yourself correctly in the eyes of God. And you're paying attention to the wrong stimulus. Now, that's the beginning of wisdom, because the scenario that I've just described to you, in truth, means the fear of God. You got that? If you don't fear God, then none of this has any merit anyway. It's just putting a religious overlay on your bullshit. If you have the fear of God, then this moment is the moment that you're thankful for. Because you deserve to be dead or life in prison. Now we're beginning to understand the Holy Spirit, because that's all the Holy Spirit will ever show you. It's the spirit of the age that shows you and teaches you that you need more than you have at this instant, whether that need springs from the mind or the emotions. It doesn't matter. If you're not in a state of thankfulness for this moment, God can't give you any more. Oh, thank you. You understand that? What?
That's water that's been sitting by you for a while.
I didn't know it was there.
I didn't either.
Well, that's a perfect example. Everything we need is right next to us.
That's pretty spiritual.
Okay, so we know then the first secret of wisdom is that everything is doubled to that which is. In other words, there is no thing, no situation in your life in which the surface sensory perception of it is what's really going on. Big time. Because finally you will be freed from being a brute beast.
Yeah, if you can't trust that one basic simple thing, you know, just things not being what they look like, then, you know.
There's nothing else. You're just wasting time coming to Bible study. Where are you?
Right here.
Yeah, but something's going on.
I just had an hour and a half conversation about this very subject.
Okay. The secrets of wisdom are connected with doubling and connected with the idea that you deserve a punishment far greater than that which you have received. All right. Everything is more than it seems. Not only in itself as a thing, but in its relationship to all other things. Hear this very clearly. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The scriptures say that the Word is the Son, and that He created everything, and that everything was created for Him, and by Him all things exist. I personally believe that the universe as we know it is the smallest thing that God could have created. He spoke a word, and the universe came into existence. Therefore, everything in this universe must testify only of Him. There is nothing that has to do with the subject that it looks like it has to do with. Everything, including all intellectual activity of man, all natural activity in the universe, all emotional activity of man, every weirdness of every animal kingdom and plant kingdom can only be a testimony to that word. You understand? There's nothing that can exist that doesn't reveal that word, because out of, in the beginning is the Word, and the Word created. Now go to Colossians, and let's see if we can see this clearly. Colossians 1. General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. But it's Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. That defines the state of being. You cannot possibly be in the state of being in which, if you recognize that you deserve a punishment 10 times greater than you have any minor suffering you have gotten, then by definition you will always be in a state of thankfulness. And you're thankful, and you're concerned with, and your activities are about the grace of being translated into a different kingdom of life. Okay. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now here's the part I want you to hear. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things exist. Now you can say that as an intellectual discussion or intellectual position, but the instant that you get upset at someone else, you are testifying that you believe there is a second cause. Understand? The moment you get mad at me, I'm sure none of you have been mad at me, but just in case, the moment you're mad at me or plotting about me in your mind or having conversations with me in your mind, what you are doing to God is saying that there is a second cause, and that all things weren't created by Him and for Him, and all things by Him do not consist. The moment you are dissatisfied with the state of being that you're in, you're saying to the Father, there's something that isn't God. Yeah, or he made a mistake, which is really dumb. All right. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. All things unto himself. The only thing that's taking place in your life is your mind is being renewed to be able to see that all things have been reconciled unto him. And you rest in that position. That you stop trying to be your own God. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. The lone only place you're an enemy of God is in your mind, and you're an enemy by the wicked works. What are the wicked works? The wicked works are those things that you believe are necessary in order for things to be of God. The simple understanding at this instant that it's finished is the wisdom of God. Now, let's go to Luke 16. I need a cough drop or something. I can't continue. My throat is gone. Okay, this is a quote from the Zohar. Some of you have heard it before. But it's, again, the idea of wisdom and things being hidden. And now it's talking about the Torah. It says, woe to those who see in the Torah nothing but simple narratives in ordinary words. Were this the case, then could we, even today, compose a Torah equally worthy of admiration. But it's all quite otherwise. Every word of the Torah contains an elevated sense and sublime mystery. The narratives of the Torah are but the raiment in which that which it reveals is swathed. Woe unto him who mistakes the raiment for the Torah itself. For this reason David prayed, quote, open mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Okay, now let's go to Luke. Luke 16. We read this before, but I'll read it again. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, and to beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses.
Okay, what does he mean by that? They may receive me into their houses?
The people that he's going to give a break at the expense of his Lord. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generations wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations.
Now Jesus said, verse 9.
Huh?
Did Jesus speak the words of verse 9?
Yes.
Okay. And the Lord commended the unjust steward.
He said, good job, good thinking.
Well, that's the rich man, the Lord there.
Yeah.
That's someone
both.
That's
it's both. Now, this offends your sensibilities. This offends your idea of justice.
No. That's not what I have. That's not why I have the...
Okay, why are you troubled?
Okay. Because it seems like what God wants is for you not to have any... I mean, to me, this is like aces in a hole. You know what I mean?
Yeah, but it's a parable, so it says something different than it looks like it says. It says a doubling. This is an example of that which is doubled to that which is. Now, okay, but the first reason, and it, for most people, except those that are truly larcenous, it offends their sensibilities.
Truly larcenous.
Now, the reason it does is because you look at it from the point of view of what they call the unjust servant or the dishonest steward, as opposed to looking at it from the position of the Lord.
That's true.
You understand?
Yeah.
From the Lord's position, he owns all things. And so what would it matter to him if somebody said, okay, take your bill and cut it in half? It's to the Lord, it's an example of singleness of mind. To us, it's a way of solving a problem we may have.
Oh, I see what you mean. Because right here when it says, for the children of this world are in their generation, wiser and wiser, brother, doesn't mean...
It means wiser.
Well, but there it's like, they're not lukewarm.
Right.
Yeah, but God wouldn't want you
to do anything. How was the Lord seen as an example of single life?
Because he had one thing happening at the expense of everything else.
So it doesn't matter whether it's an admirable thing.
Right, doesn't matter whether it's good or bad, admirable or disadmirable. But I love this one when you... It's like I gave a talk on this to the Southwest Theological Seminary.
Well, it seemed like the purpose was just to find a place to stay or something, wouldn't it? Would you
going to
get kicked out?
To find a habitation.
To find a habitation. All right. The wisdom with which those who care not for the world to come choose the means most effectual for their attaining their objective. It's the means that those who don't care anything about the world to come lie, cheat, and steal to obtain their objectives. It's the singleness of purpose. It's the wisdom of the serpent.
Does this tie in with all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient?
Right. Now, wisdom then, well, we're just learning these different components of wisdom. We learned one of them a little while ago, that it had to do with you deserving less than you have, and you should have more punishment than you have. This one has to do with the single eye. The meaning of this parable is the idea of, well, it's got a lot of hidden things, but the fundamental meaning is that it means that there is a singleness of purpose that nothing can detract. And God calls that wisdom. Now,
that's really what obedience is, isn't it?
That's right.
I mean, it's like he was saying, well, here I am in this situation, instead of moaning or trying to be different or anything else, this is all I can do in this situation.
Right. Now let me read something there. Now, one definition of wisdom we talked about last time was timing. But another sense of wisdom is the art of reaching one's end or objective by the use of the right means. It's the right objective with the right means. Now, in spirituals, the wise man is he who gives to the things of God the same acuteness that other men give to the worldly things. Understand? Now, if you would pursue the things of God with the same zeal that you proceed, that you know, your first love, the first time you fell in love, or the first time you got horny, It's the zeal of that singleness of purpose that's the next component of wisdom. You understand?
Yeah.
And it's at the expense of everything. The wisdom of the serpent is, I mean, he's got one objective, and he'll sneak up, he'll do everything he can to bite you.
It's also really the perfect test, because it's like, you're never going to get a lot of kudos from the people around you, you know, stealing or cheating or taking your son out to kill him on a hillside, or, you know, but those things won't matter to you.
There's another, amen, there's another component here. Let me...
That's what you're talking about, the injustified community.
Right. There's another component in verse 9. And this is a targum of it. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous mammon, so that when it fails, they, those who you have favored, may receive you into everlasting habitation.
Yeah.
Now, what that says is a third component of wisdom. It always assumes that the other person, no matter who you're dealing with, is the one that's going to be in the kingdom before you. You understand that? It means that always and ever, no matter what the surface looks like, your view of every other person that you meet, no matter if they're the biggest crook in the world, is that they will precede you into the kingdom of heaven.
They're more spiritual. Wow.
They're more spiritual than you are.
Isn't that the verse 9?
Yeah, that's what verse 9 really says. Now that's, that's really a rough one. Because wisdom, we think of meaning, okay, I'm going to run around and sit and say wise sayings. Or I'm going to know how to do stuff. Right. The wisdom of here and the lesson of wisdom, and this is, again, the reason we're studying this is because it's always and ever what the Holy Spirit of God is revealing, is that every person that you come in contact with, no matter if they're a bum in the street or the richest bastard that's driving you insane because he's a bad landlord or somebody's trying to get somebody something from you, you and your way in dealings with them, see them as not only in their flesh, you see them as going before you into the kingdom of heaven. You got it? I promise you that if the Holy Spirit is revealing something, it will have those three components to it. The one is that you deserve a punishment far greater than you have. What do I do? What can I do to... My chest feels like it's going to explode. Don't say stop smoking.
Drink lemon.
The second thing is that you see... I don't know if we've talked about it in specifics, but is that you see never any separation between secular and spiritual. And that means that if you're one that divides your spiritual life from your secular life or world life versus God stuff, what you're doing is you're saying to God, and if you really analyze it, you'll see that you're saying this to God, that nothing is spiritual. If you have divided, then you say nothing is spiritual. If you look with a single eye, then you say everything is spiritual because it all contains the same mystery. And it's equally spiritual. That which you can perceive with your senses is equally spiritual. In other words, it's just as spiritual to be a drug addict as it is to be a preacher. Well, I didn't probably put this together very well, but I hope you'll see that this is what we're looking at, just to make the thread clear, is we're looking at ways for you to know the difference between soul and spirit. And it doesn't matter if it's got God's name on it. If it doesn't meet this standard, it can't be. It's from the wrong spirit. It's from the spirit of the age instead of the spirit of God. Okay? So make to yourselves friends of the unrighteous mammon, so that when it fails, or you fail, they may receive you. Take it, big guy. I can't do this anymore.